wabarakatuh. Shall we come a bit closer? Alhamdulillah, no more COVID, so we can sit as close as possible. I mean, we could at that time as well, but we chose not to. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما رسالة درو الشريف اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد اللهم بارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. This is session 130 in our series Islam's Greatest Personalities and part 79 in the seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We've been recently discussing the Battle of Uhud, and this is the fourth part in our discussion on the Battle of Uhud, part 4. We got to the part where we were speaking about Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and from here we'll continue. So, in regards to Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu anhu, we know that he was actually one of the generals of the Muslims, especially when it came to war and in battle. And he was someone who was known to be a warrior, someone who was known to be courageous, so courageous that no one dared to fight with Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, even in the battle. Even in the battle. Thus, you know, when you will come up, you know, most people know the story of how he was martyred. He wasn't martyred whilst fighting somebody. He was martyred through deceit, through deception. Somebody came from behind when he was unaware. Nobody had the courage and the guts to come and face Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu face to face. It wasn't a face to face battle. Rather, anyone who came in front of him prior to his martyrdom, he finished them off within moments, as the seerah scholars have mentioned. Now, amongst the mushrikeen, there was a very famous horse rider who was known for his courage, and his name was Siba ibn Abdul Uzza. And as he was passing by, Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu saw him riding past. So Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu called out to him and called him and said, Halumma ilayya yabna muqta'atil badur, which means that, oh, the son of the foreskin cutter, come and fight me. This particular individual, his mother was somebody who carried out circumcision. She had like a circumcision clinic. So he chose the most, normally we'd say inappropriate, but for this occasion, the most appropriate words to kind of, in our language, diss him in the battlefield. And he said, oh son of the woman who cuts people's foreskins, come and fight me. And he was known to be someone very fierce and a warrior at the same time. And now, who's narrating this? The narration is coming from the slave of Jubair ibn Mut'im. Jubair ibn Mut'im's slave is a man by the name of Wahshi bin Harb. So Jubair ibn Mut'im, he has a slave, an Abyssinian slave. His name is Wahshi bin Harb. He's the one narrating this. He says that whilst I was watching this, I was looking towards the sword of Hamza. And as I watched his sword, says he went towards this individual and within a moment sent him straight to Jahannam. Within seconds. It didn't take a while. Within a moment, as soon as the person came, he sent him straight to Jahannam. Now, Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, not only this individual, but any individual that he came across on this particular day, he sent them to Jahannam. You already heard last week the Banu Abdiddar. Who are the Banu Abdiddar and why are they important in the Battle of Uhud? Banu Abdiddar, who are they and why are they significant in the Battle of Uhud? Flag bearers, Jazakallahu khairan. Yeah, on both sides. So on the Mushrikeen side, they decided to have the Banu Abdiddar. The Muslims did not have somebody from the Banu Abdiddar holding the flag. But when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw on the other side that they've chosen the Banu Abdiddar, he said, we are more rightful to be those who fulfill the rights. We will show how Banu Abdiddar will hold the flag. Therefore, he changed the flag bearer on the Muslim side. What happens? How many flag bearers did the Muslims kill from the beginning of the battle? We spoke about 6 to 7. Imagine that. This is how the battle starts. The Battle of Uhud started by the flag bearer of the Mushrikeen being killed. Normally, the flag bearer, like you'd expect them to last till the end. Or maybe one or two maximum, because that's like the heart of the battle. Don't let the flag fall. But they had 6 to 7 of their flag bearers were killed within the early moments of the battle. So Hamza radiallahu anhu was also amongst those people who managed to kill the flag bearers as well. Now Wahshi says, my master, who's the master of Wahshi? Jubair, something like that. So he's got half of it. Jubair, something like that. What's the something like that? Who can tell me there's something like that? Jubair ibn Mut'im. This is the last time I'm telling you guys, right? Then we're going to have to do the old style utbet and the chicken that they used to make you do in the corners. Right, so Jubair ibn Mut'im, remember, Iqbal, why you're getting some good memories there. Jubair ibn Mut'im, remember the name. Jubair ibn Mut'im, he has a slave. The slave's name is Wahshi. Wahshi is saying this story himself. He says, my master, Jubair ibn Mut'im, he brought me along in the Battle of Uhud for just one reason. He was a slave. The slaves did not take part in the battle. On this occasion, only 2 slaves took part. Right, let me ask you a question. And whoever answers this deserves a prize, actually. Which was the other slave that took part in the battle? We spoke about it last week. We've only just introduced Wahshi now. And you've not heard his story yet, so I don't expect you to know his story. But last week we spoke about a slave. No? Okay, I'll keep the prize. So, I'm going to give you a clue. It was something to do with being a flag bearer. The flag bearer on which side? The Mushrikeen, remember, all their flag bearers were killed, right? There was nobody left. So the only person they could think of was a slave. Now, slaves don't normally hold the flag, but they had no one left, and they couldn't leave the post empty. So a slave is now carrying the flag, and he did better, actually, than the rest of the people before him. Yeah, he came right then. And in regards to, we're going to speak about later on, why I've mentioned this now, because this will come later on, where slaves actually didn't take part, besides these two. It wasn't a norm in this battle anyway for them to participate in the battle. Now, Wahshi tells us himself that my only purpose of participation, my master brought me along because his uncle was killed in the Battle of Badr by Hamza radiallahu anhu. So my goal of coming along was only to kill Hamza. That's it. I wasn't interested in the battle, the results of the battle, who wins, who loses. That wasn't my concern. My master said, if you come to Uhud and you kill Hamza, you are free. So for my freedom, I was fulfilling the wish of my master. That was my job and my role. And that's why he's able to narrate to us the stories of Hamza radiallahu anhu in a lot of detail, because that's his job. He's coming there. He didn't just attack straight away. He was watching him the whole way. And he saw how he pierced into the enemy and how he killed one after the other. So Hamza radiallahu anhu is in the battlefield, and Sayyiduna Wahshi later on, he becomes radiallahu anhu. This is in Sahih al-Bukhari. He himself, he says that Tu'aima bin Adi was killed by Wahshi radiallahu anhu in Badr. So my master, what's the name of his master again? Jubair ibn Mut'im. Jubair ibn Mut'im said that in lieu and in exchange of my uncle, I want you to kill Hamza and you will earn your emancipation and freedom. So when the people went out in Uhud, they made the rows, and Siba', the one we spoke about earlier, he said, come and fight me. And Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu went ahead. He taunted him, used his mother's name and taunted him. And Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu attacked him, and it was as if he never existed. He finished him off straight away. Wahshi says that I was hiding behind a rock, and I had my eyes fixed on Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu. All of a sudden, Wahshi says, Hamza radiallahu anhu started to move, and he came very close to where I was hiding. So I'm behind the rock, and Hamza radiallahu anhu comes closer and closer. He's got his back towards Wahshi, and he's behind the rock. And immediately I thought, this is my chance. I took out my spear and I threw the spear onto Hamza. And he went through just below the navel. It pierced through his body and came out on the other side through his legs. This is, he goes, I just took one shot and he went straight through. Wahshi was very courageous, but the way the shot was taken and the area, the sensitive areas in which it was struck, despite Wahshi then, Hamza radiallahu anhu, trying to stand up and trying to attack, he continued trying. But the effect and the impact of the spear was such that he was no longer able to continue. And I even went over, some narrations say he took back his spear and he goes, I left. Like, my mission, my job was just to kill Wahshi, Hamza radiallahu anhu. I wasn't interested in the rest of the battle. So Wahshi says that I did my bit and I left from there. And the people came back to Makkah eventually. I was in Makkah. Islam started to spread in Makkah years later now. He said, when Islam came to Makkah, I fled from Makkah and I went to Ta'if. And I lived in Ta'if. And then when Islam started to spread in Ta'if, so then I thought, I'm going to flee Ta'if. I'll go to Ash-Sham or I'll go to Yemen. And as I was about to leave for Sham or for Yemen, somebody told me that, what are you doing? Why are you going? We're all heading to Makkah or to Medina at that time, and we're going to accept Islam. And that is a place where he will not harm anybody. He will not take revenge. He won't kill anybody that accepts Islam and his religion. And that is when Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu decided to go along as well, upon the encouragement of certain people. And when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw Wahshi and that he wanted to accept Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you know, I want to accept the deen. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam allowed him to accept the deen, and he asked him, "Anta Wahshi? Are you the Wahshi? Are you the Wahshi?" And he says, "Yes." And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Was it you that killed Hamza?" And Wahshi responded by saying, yes, it was me. The news that has reached you, the news is correct. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, فَهَلْ تَسْتَطِيعَ أَن تُغَيِّبْ وَجْهَكَ عَنِّي. Can you just keep out of my sight from today onwards? This is what he said. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I'm going to make one request, just stay out of my sight. That's all. I'm not going to seek revenge or anything, but just stay out of my sight. And this is why Wahshi then leaves from there, and he respected the request of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is one narration. There are some other narrations as well. The other narrations mentioned, which we're going to come across, is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him the same thing, but in a different way. He basically says, "Stay out of my sight," meaning from now onwards, you need to go out in jihad. Like, don't stay here. Go out in jihad. The idea was, the way you fought against Islam and you killed Hamza radiallahu anhu, you need to go and basically earn your forgiveness. Go and earn your freedom, right? That was a different type of slavery that you had. You've got something huge on your neck. I want you to go in jihad, and that will pay off what you've done. And there are various narrations, but this is the most common one which has been mentioned by the ulama. And there was an occasion where Musaylamah Kadhab, later on, after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that he is a prophet, and Hamza radiallahu anhu was actually instrumental in killing Musaylamah Kadhab, and he felt that he was doing this now in honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and realizing what he had done prior to Islam and how he was trying to bring benefit to the cause of Islam now. So that is one narration. In another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Are you Wahshi?" And Wahshi said, "Look, فَإِن كُنْتُ قَتَلْتُهُ فَقَدْ قَتَلْتُ خَيْرَ النَّاسِ بَعْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ." And he said that, "Look, if I've killed him, I've killed the best person after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam," meaning Hamza. And then he says, وَقَتَلْتُ شَرُّ النَّاسِ, I've killed the worst person as well. So this is how he understood. But amongst the people, Hamza radiallahu anhu was known as a very senior person. When it came to battle warriors, Sayyidu Shuhada, in that aspect, yes, you had Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and many other Sahaba. But when it came to as being a warrior and a battlefield, well, Hamza radiallahu anhu is known as Sayyidu Shuhada. He was a lion of Allah and his Rasul. So can you understand now? He killed the best person after the Messenger of Allah. So in return for that, he killed the worst person, who at that time was Musaylamah Kadhab, a man who claimed to be a prophet. And Wahshi radiallahu anhu went and he killed him. And another narration, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, "Wahshi, did you kill my uncle?" And Wahshi responded by saying, "Yes. Walhamdulillahi alladhi akramahu biyadi walam yuhinni biyadayhi." Alhamdulillah, all praise is due to Allah who honored him by my hands, and did not disgrace me by his hands. Do we understand this? He's saying, Alhamdulillah, I'm so glad that he was this way and not the other way around. Because by me killing him, he's gained martyrdom. Allah honored him through my filthy hands. And it wasn't the other way, that had I been killed with his blessed hands, I would have gone to Jahannam. So I'm glad it worked out this way. He wasn't being insensitive, but he was saying the reality of the matter is that, yes, through my hands, he's gained martyrdom. Had it been the other way, it would have been very detrimental for me. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Ya Wahshi, ukhruj faqatil fi sabirillah, kama qatilta litasudda an sabirillah." Just like you fought against Allah's ways and to prevent and become an obstacle, now go and fight for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And thus, Wahshi radiallahu ta'ala anhu continues striving in the path of Allah, fighting for the sake of Allah. Now remember, the ulama have mentioned this, and I said this earlier. Hamza radiallahu anhu was not killed by a warrior, by a general, by a fighter. He didn't have a duel or a battle one-on-one, or even with the army, and was killed like that. Nobody dared come in front of him. This was a deceitful tactic which was used. He wasn't aware. From behind, he was pierced with a spear. Otherwise, nobody had the courage to face Sayyiduna Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Another Sahabi that we can speak about when it comes to Uhud is Sayyidina Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when he participated in the Battle of Uhud, you know what he did? He went straight for the commander-in-chief. So on the Muslim side, you've got the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So who is he on the other side? Abu Sufyan. Now imagine, Abu Sufyan, usually nobody reaches that far, right? You fight the little people at the front, and then eventually, but nobody makes it to the leader. Unless right towards the end of the battle, when things are going really bad and people manage to get to. So Hanzala radiallahu anhu, he goes into the battlefield and he goes straight for Abu Sufyan. And he attacks the horse of Abu Sufyan. He chops the leg of the horse of Abu Sufyan in a way by striking his sword so badly that Abu Sufyan fell onto the ground. And Abu Sufyan is now on the ground. Hanzala radiallahu anhu stands in front of him. He is about to kill him. And whilst he's about to kill him, Shaddad ibn Aswad reaches and immediately he took his spear and he threw it onto Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala anhu, as a result of which Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala anhu became shaheed. So he struck him with the spear. Hanzala radiallahu anhu falls onto the ground. He tries to get up again, but Shaddad comes and he strikes him and he becomes a shaheed. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is informed that Hanzala has become shaheed. Hanzala has become shaheed. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he looks towards the heavens, he said, "Inni ra'aytu al-mala'ika tughassiluhu bayna as-sama'i wal-ard bima'i al-muzn fi sihafi al-fidda." He says, "I can see that the angels of the heavens, they are bathing Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala anhum from clean water. Water from the heavens in from this silver basin. They've got this silver, beautiful basin. And Hanzala radiallahu anhu is being given a ghusl. By who? The malaika, the angels. Thus, Hanzala is known as ghasilul malaika. You have different titles given to different sahaba. So, like Hamza is called Sayyidul Shuhada, the leader and the master of all the martyrs. Sayyidul Shuhada. The people of Gaza, leaving day after day, they will be meeting who? Sayyidul Shuhada. So similarly over here, Hanzala radiallahu anhu, his title is Ghasilul Malaika. An amazing thing is, these are two titles they earned after they left the world. Not even before. After they left the world, this incident happens, and thus he is known as Ghasilul Malaika. Just like Ja'far radiallahu anhu was made shaheed, one arm cut off, the other arm cut off, head cut off, and then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saw him, that he had two wings in Jannah. And thus we call him Ja'far Tayyar, meaning the flying Ja'far. So these are names they are earning after they're leaving the world, and we know them with these names. So this was their contribution to this deen was so powerful that it continued even after they left the world. One is somebody doing something whilst they're alive, but this is after they've passed away, and for us to still remember them by those names which they earned after they've gone from the world. That's profound. So Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala anhu was given a ghusl by the malaika. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, after narrating this incident, he was like, okay, this is not normal. I've not seen this before. Nobody else has been given. Why is he being given a ghusl? Right, awesome. A malaika giving him a ghusl. But what could the reason be? So fas'alu ahlahu ma sha'nahu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, find out from his family, go to his house, find out, like, why was he given a ghusl by the malaika? It's intriguing. We've not seen this before. So somebody goes and asks his wife, and the wife of Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala an, she says that when Hanzala, my husband, heard the call for going out into the battle for Uhud, at that time he was in the state of impurity. Major impurity, we had intercourse and he was in a state of impurity. He didn't wait to even have a ghusl in response to Allah and his Rasul's call to go out in jihad. So immediately he went. And فَلِذَٰلِكَ غَسَّلَتْهُ الْمَلَائِكَ. This is why you're seeing the malaika bathing him. And Hanzala was married to Jamila bint Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul. So Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul's daughter, Jamila. And she asked permission. So it was going to be the Uhud. Tomorrow morning is going to be the Battle of Uhud. So she said, you know, can my husband spend the night? Like, I don't know if I'm going to see him. So can we spend the night together? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave permission to spend the night together. So that was done. So they already spent the night together. After spending the night together, of course, you make ghusl, woke up for tahajjud, and then he went for fajr. And after salatul fajr, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was leaving. Hanzala is leaving. The wife came behind him, grabbed him. Come home for a little bit, please, please. Which is normal, just for a few moments. So then he goes back home again. And whilst he went home again, as you know, what happened is they got close again, they became intimate, so they had intimacy again. Because these questions arise that, well, why would somebody in the state of Janaba go out in jihad? It kind of like doesn't make sense in a way as well. So I'm giving you the full story now to understand. So he already had intimacy, done his ghusl, done his tahajjud, done his fajr, and he was already late. He was meant to go the day before, but the wife asked permission, so he's already delayed it. And now what's happened is they're leaving. He's meant to go as well. Wife says, come on, come home for a bit. So he goes home, spends time together again. And now during this time, everyone's gone. And the announcements are being made that the battle. So he runs out then. So this is how. And as he runs out, he gets to the battlefield. He doesn't dilly-dally. He thinks, Abu Sufyan, I've got a great chance. Let me just go for him. And he goes. And he tries to go for Abu Sufyan. He's about to kill him when somebody kills him instead. So this is the backstory behind him being Ghasilul Malaika. Now, the wife of Hanzala, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, what she did was, when he went out in jihad, she actually went to 4 people from her tribe in his absence. Immediately after he's gone, she called 4 people from her tribe and told them all that me and Hanzala have had intimacy last night and just now. That's not something you normally tell to people. You don't expose it. You don't talk about these things. But she was very particular in sharing this message that she told them. Now, she told them to make them witnesses. She wanted them to be a witness, the fact that she had relations with her husband. Now you might think, like, who does that? And why would she do that? So we go on to explain. That night, the night before, the wife of Hanzala radiallahu anhu, Jamila radiallahu anha, saw a dream. And in this dream, she saw that the sky ripped open. And then Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala anhu went up and he entered into the sky and the sky closed. This is the dream that she saw. And she herself interpreted this as to mean that tomorrow in the Battle of Uhud, my husband is going to become a shaheed and is going to go up. She herself was convinced that this is going to happen. She never told anybody about this dream. Therefore, she wanted to ensure that there are witnesses established that she becomes the wife of a shaheed, and her child is going to be born. Children are going to be the children of a shaheed. And as a result of this, Abdullah bin Hanzala is born. Later, obviously, he didn't see him, but Abdullah bin Hanzala was born as a result of this intimacy. And then she got married to Thabit ibn Qais later on as well, and Muhammad ibn Thabit was born as a result of this. Now, the martyrdom of Hanzala, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, teaches us many profound lessons. I'm going to share with you 7 lessons that we learn just from this incident. 7 is not an exhaustive list. There are many, numerous lessons, but these are just 7 things that you and I can learn and benefit from this incident of Hanzala radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the Battle of Uhud. Number 1. The wife of Hanzala interpreted her own dream that her husband is going to become a shaheed. Now, normally, in that kind of condition, a woman wouldn't want to tell anybody that they've had intimacy. Because she'd then struggle to get married, moving on, because she's going to think about herself now. If she's convinced that my husband's no longer going to be around, and telling somebody this kind of information could be counterproductive in her moving on in life, because she's convinced that he's no longer going to be there. But despite that, normally that's what every person would have done. But because she was also passionate about the cause of jihad, she did the opposite by making these witnesses and telling them, because she found it to be a proud moment to be the wife of somebody who is a shaheed. And the children that will be born will be then attributed to a shaheed, a martyr, on the day of judgment. And as a result, this is what happened. So this is the first thing that we learn. And we know that Abdullah bin Handala, when he would introduce himself to people, he would say, Ana ibnu Ghasilil Malaika. I am the son of Ghasilul Malaika, the one who the Malaika gave him a ghusl and a bath. So this is the first lesson or point or gem that we can extract from this story. Another one is, Handala radiallahu ta'ala, how passionate he was to participate in the battle. That as soon as he heard the call, he went. Like, he didn't wait, he didn't think. And when he got there, he didn't, how long does it take to take a shower? It doesn't take that long. But he didn't even wait for that much time. He went. The condition he was in, he immediately went. And when he got there as well, he didn't waste any time. He got straight into it and he gained martyrdom and shahada. So this was lesson number two. Number three, the third point we learn from here is the courage of Handala radiallahu ta'ala anhu for him to go. Now remember, Abu Sufyan was riding a horse. Handala was on foot. This is... We can only talk about these things, right? We can talk about these things. In the midst of a battle where you've arrived late, and then to go right to penetrate the army lines, and then to go to, like, remember, the commander-in-chief, that is the area which is most protected, most heavily armed, right? You've got the warriors around that area. That's how it was for any battle, Muslim or non-Muslim, regardless. That's just war strategy. But despite everything, he went straight into the center, and this was his courage. And we see how alone he tried to take on Abu Sufyan, the commander-in-chief, despite him being on horseback and himself walking. Number four, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala honored him so much so that the malaika brought pure water. Right? Normally in the world, you take ghusl with the normal. This is the water brought by the malaika in a very special silver casing. And they are the ones who gave him a ghusl. So this was an honor Allah gave him, which was witnessed by the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I mean, you could have been hidden, nobody see it. But the fact that Allah made the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam see and witness it, he's saying himself that I saw this happen. I don't know why, but I actually witnessed this. Number four. Number five. The fifth lesson we learn from here, that this was a miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fact that he saw and he informed the people. You can't normally see things like this. So for him to see, this is a miracle, isn't it? It's a supernatural act. It's not something that happens to every Tom, Dick and Harry. Not anyone can have this. So this was something Allah did special for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In even the Sahaba did not see this. Only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw this. Number six, the malaika giving ghusl to Handala radiallahu anhu. Ibn al-Qayyim mentioned this in Zadul Ma'ad. The angels giving ghusl to Handala radiallahu anhu tells us that if a shaheed dies in the state of impurity, they should be given ghusl. This is a mas'ala. I don't know what the other imams say, but Ibn al-Qayyim mentions this in Zadul Ma'ad, that from this we learn, if it is found out that somebody became a shaheed in this kind of state, then normally shaheed isn't given a ghusl. You know that, don't you? A shaheed is not given kafan or ghusl. Shaheed meaning haqiqi, the one who dies in the battlefield. Somebody who dies in the battlefield fighting the enemy, you don't give them ghusl, you don't give them kafan. You bury them as they are. This is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. With their wounds, with their blood, you will bury them as they are. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, on the day of judgment, they will be resurrected, their wounds will be fresh, they'll be oozing out blood. And the hadith says, وَاللَّوْنُ لَوْنُ الدَّمُ وَالْرِيحُ رِيحُ الْمِسْكِ. The color will be the color of blood, but the fragrance will be of musk. It'll just look like it's blood. It'll look fresh, but it'll be pure, and it'll be the fragrance of musk. اللَّوْنُ لَوْنُ الدَّمُ وَالْرِيحُ رِيحُ الْمِسْكِ. And the seventh lesson we learn from here, the fact that Sayyidina Handalah radiallahu ta'ala anhu went out for jihad in the state of janabah, shows that it's permissible to participate in jihad in the state of janabah. If somebody's in the... Now, we know we can't pray salah. Somebody could think, okay, jihad is the greatest of deeds. So, if you can't do salah, if you can't do fasting, if you don't qira'atul Qur'an, if you can't enter a masjid, then maybe you can't. So, well, the ulama have answered that no. Participation in jihad is not this type of amal. It's a very different type of amal. If the need arises, if, for example, someone's in the camp and they've become in the state of janabah, for example, can they? Yes, they can. If there's a need, you can. Otherwise, of course, if there's facilities, you make ghusl. Otherwise, it is permissible. So, seven lessons we learn just from this particular story of Handalah radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Now, the martyrdom of Hamza radiallahu anhu and Handalah radiallahu ta'ala anhu was very heavy on the Muslims. They've lost two great individuals. And, you know, the battle started by the killing of the flag bearers of the Banu Abdiddar on the Mushrikeen side. And... because the Muslims and the Sahaba, they applied the strategy of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, in terms of the location, in terms of the formation, in terms of the attack mode, in terms of every instruction and guidance given by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as long as the Sahaba followed that through, they were able to succeed, and it was going very well. Abdullah bin Jubair. Abdullah bin Jubair radiallahu anhu. Who was Abdullah bin Jubair? Abdullah bin Jubair. What's his role here in the Battle of Uhud? Can have a little break now. Abdullah bin Jubair, come on, guys. Yes, what about the arrows? He's in charge, okay? So remember, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam appointed him as the Amir. What's his name again? Abdullah bin Jubair is appointed as the Amir on the mountain. How many archers? 50 archers. What's the name of the mountain? Two names. You think about the holiday event in Morocco. I know where you're going with this. Yes, it sounds similar. Okay, Jabal al-Rumat is named afterwards because Rumat means the archers. But the original name is Jabal. What did we say? There were two springs. And in Arabic, spring is the same word you use for eyes. Ayn. And if there's two? Alam naj'al lahu aynayn. So, Jabal Aynayn. This was the name of the mountain originally, Jabal Aynayn. And now we call it Jabal al-Rumat. And those of you who've been for Hajj or Umrah and you've been on Ziyarah, you've been to this place. It's one of those places that everybody goes to. It's not that far from Masjid Nabawi. You can actually see Uhud from Masjid Nabawi, although it's a few kilometers away, and this mount everybody's seen. So it's important we familiarize ourselves with this part of the seerah. So why I'm mentioning this, Abdullah bin Jubair, the leader of these archers, 50 archers, they carried out their task perfectly. Like they were on target. The Prophet ﷺ told them, stay here and protect our backs. That's your job. You need to protect our backs. If we die, carry on protecting our backs. If we succeed, carry on protecting our backs. In so many different ways, he told them, and diligently they followed through. They followed through. So in the beginning of the battle, you had all of the flag bearers being killed. These 50 archers did their job so brilliantly that they protected the Muslims from being attacked from the sides from behind. So Muslims had an upper hand in this battle, so much so that even though they lost Handalah radiallahu anhu, even though they lost Hamza radiallahu ta'ala anhu, despite that, Muslims had victory and many, many gains in this battle. Now, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, who at that time was one of the commanders of the Mushrik army, he tried on many occasions to come round from behind. I showed you the formation last week of where the Muslims stood, where the archers stood, where the Mushrikeen stood, where the Mount Uhud was. We went through all of it last week. So I want you to try and picture that in your head. Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu, with his army or battalion, tried on many occasions to go around. But the archers, because they carried out their role so well, they prevented Khalid bin Walid from coming anywhere near the Muslims from this side. On many occasions he tried, and they would just shower them with the arrows, and they protected the Muslims diligently throughout this whole time. Despite Muslims being a small number, how many? Only 700, the Mushrikeen being 3,000. Despite that, the Muslims outweighed the Mushrikeen in this battle. So heavily. And the Quraysh, they were losing strength. They were losing their morale. And many of them were running away. Many of them were running away. Now at the moment, who's carrying the flag of the Mushrikeen? The slave. What was his name? Sawab. When he got killed, now you tell me, who has the courage now to carry that flag? When you've seen 7, 8 flag bearers being killed one after the other, and then a slave had it, nobody actually wanted from the Mushriki army, nobody wanted to touch it. The morale was so low. And they felt defeated. And they were losing interest. And the fear that was in their hearts, some were running away, some were turning to their camps. And the attacks coming from the Muslims were so strong and powerful that nobody had the courage to go and carry the flag. And the Muslims witnessed the help of Allah at this occasion. They saw that Allah promised them His help and victory, and Allah gave it to them. They had the help of Allah, they had the victory of Allah, and they saw it very well, that the Mushrikeen were running to their camps. Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu ta'ala says that, my father, he said, Wallahi laqad ra'aytuni anduru ila khadami hindi binti Uqtaba wa sawahibiha mushammirat hawarib maduna akhdihinna qaleelun wala kathir. He says, my father narrated, on that day in the battle of Uhud, we could see the women of the Mushrikeen, Hind and other women, they were running. And now when you run, when you're wearing longer clothing, they were lifting up their dresses. We could see their ankles being exposed, and they were wearing anklets. Like normally their dresses would be down and you wouldn't be able to see their feet or their ankles. He's trying to say that you'd only do that if you need to run really fast. So they gathered their dresses and they started to run. And they're saying that we are seeing all of this. From a distance we can see that their ankles are exposed and they're gathering their dresses because they're running away to their camps. And this is the victory of Allah. Allah granted to the Muslims in the battle of Uhud. And they even said that, like, nothing stopped us from going and attacking. Like, there was no one in between. No fighters, no warriors. We could just go there and kill them. But when they were women, why would we touch them? But really, if we wanted to, we could have gone. The battle was ours. The battlefield was ours. Everything belonged to us. In the hadith of Sahih Bukhari, Bara ibn Azib radiallahu anhu says that When we fought with the mushrikeen, eventually the mushrikeen began to run, and the women, we saw them really fast, hastily, gathering their clothes, their ankles becoming exposed because they were running so fast. And the Muslims were going behind the mushrikeen, taking their weapons, taking their belongings, and there was nobody to stop them. Safwan bin Umayyah, he had a slave called Nastas. Now, I told you about slaves earlier. This is why I mentioned it. Slaves didn't participate in the battle. Washi only came for one reason. That was an exception. And the other slave that they brought along with them, again an exception, the one who ended up being the flag bearer. So Nastas is a slave. Later on, he accepts Islam. Right now, he's not a Muslim. And he was in the camp. So his job was to look after the camp, look after the belongings, look after their valuables, look after their wealth, look after their weapons in the camp. And he says that the slaves didn't participate besides Wahshi. Nobody participated in the battle. So Abu Sufyan, he makes an announcement to the Quraysh. And he said that appoint your slaves to look after your belongings in your camps. Nastas, the slave, he says that he gathered us and we put all the camels to one side, and the mushrikeen, they all went to fight. So we're just like looking after the camps. There's no one there. It's quiet. He says that when our people, mushrikeen, started to get killed and they started to defeat the mushrikeen, many of the sahaba, they reached our camps. Imagine that. He says, I was in the camp. Many of the sahaba reached our camps. And we were in the camps trying to keep them safe. They came to me, they imprisoned me in the camp. And one of them said, where's the wealth of Safwan ibn Umayyah, known to be a wealthy person? He's your master. Where's his wealth? And I said, well, he doesn't have any particular wealth, nothing special over here. He said, whatever wealth he has, he's taken it with him. He goes, the sahabi took me with him, and he managed to find from the camp of Safwan ibn Umayyah 150 mithqal of gold, coins. And he took it with him. This is ghanima, war booty. Can you, Muslims have an upper hand? So much so they've reached the camps of the mushrikeen and they're able to take their wealth. Another narration says two other sahaba, they came and they couldn't find any wealth in the camps of the mushriks. And then they went to a third camp and they found 50 dinar there. And another sahabi found 13 mithqal of gold there. And they came and brought it to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told them, you keep it for yourself. He actually didn't even make shares and he didn't distribute it. He said, you guys found it, you keep it to yourself. On this occasion, this is what happened. Sahaba showed their dedication, their courage, their steadfastness in Uhud. And as a result, they witnessed and they saw the help of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala coming down. Immediately, it wasn't even like from the beginning of this battle, you saw success. You saw victory, you saw valor, you saw courage. Yes, there were a few low blows where Hamza radiallahu anhu, Hanzala radiallahu anhu. Yes, that did happen. But other than that, generally, overall, Muslims had the upper hand and the Muslim mujahideen were following the instructions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they even managed to get hold of belongings, weapons, war booty from the camps of the mushrikeen. Now, many more sahaba started gathering war booty because the mushrikeen have fled. The women have gone. The men have gone. The camps were empty. Like even the camps have been raided. What are they going to do now? So they started to run away. And many of the sahaba were gathering the war booty and the weapons and things left behind. So during that time, the sahaba that were on the mountain, they told their amir, what's his name? Abdullah bin Jubair radiallahu anhu. And they said that, look, it's all over. And Abdullah bin Jubair radiallahu anhum, in very strong words, opposed them. And he said to them, don't you remember the emphasis the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam laid? He said, إِحْمُوا ظُهُورَنَا وَلَا تَبْرَحُوا مِن مَكَانِكُمْ وَإِذَا رَأَيْتُمُونَا نُقْتَلْ فَلَا تَنْصُرُونَا وَإِنْ غَنِمْنَا فَلَا تُشْرِكُونَا إِحْمُوا ظُهُورِنَا Don't you remember the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said in so many different ways, whatever happens, don't come and help us, don't come and support us, don't come and celebrate with us, you stay there. If you see we're being killed, still carry on protecting us from up there. If you see we are victorious and we're gathering the war booty, you still stay there. Under every circumstance, you remain there. And the Amir Abdullah bin Jubair said, look, this is what he said, this is what we're going to do. Some of them said, look, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't mean this. He didn't mean that stay there like forever. Like, how long's forever? He did say that. He did say, like, stay there, whatever happens. But look, everything's fine now. It's all over. And, you know, now we, you know, it's fine for us to go down. The kuffar have run away from here. This is victory. We can see people are gathering the war booty. And let us also celebrate and participate in the happiness that they are sharing. How many were there at the top? 50. From the 50, only 10 stayed. 10 stayed. 40 of them went down. So, not only did they go down, their Amir, who was appointed, he told them, don't go down. And they went down. So they have disobeyed their Amir as well, first of all. On this, immediately, he said to them, don't go down, and they went down. And more than that, who did they disobey? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There is no doubt, and this is, we're not being disrespectful in any way whatsoever, because Allah calls it that you did isyan, you committed a sin. You disobeyed the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This was an open disobedience to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He strictly told them, in not one way, lots of different ways, no matter what happens, don't move from here. And what did they do? Based on their own understanding, regardless, you know, we can come up with all sorts of things, like we do. Justifications, we become very defensive. It was because of this, but this happened. At the end of the day, obedience, disobedience, very clear. This is what you're told, do what you're told. So what happens is they decided, they violated the instruction. Now keep this in mind. Whose instruction? So remember this as well. Disobeying the Messenger of Allah. We're not talking about disobeying Allah. We talk about this normally, don't we? Disobeying Allah, we already speak about. We know that. Disobeying the Messenger of Allah. If the Messenger of Allah has told us or you or them to do something, and you disobey that. Disobey Allah. But what about disobeying the Messenger of Allah? Does it have a consequence? So we're going to understand what happens. You saw how the battle's going. It was going very well. So well that the help of Allah was witnessed. It was seen. It's a victory. Clear victory. There was no doubt in the victory. It was seen. It was perceived. Experienced. Even celebrated as well. And Muslims were doing very, very, very well. However, when 40 of the 50 Sahaba left their positions and they went down, now what happens? The story changes altogether. And the whole Muslim army had to bear the consequences of these 40 people. Sometimes you and I, we say, so what? If it's between me and Allah, don't judge me. Is that how it is? Or if I do something wrong, does it impact only me? Or it impacts other people as well? When we do good, why is it that the birds in the sky, they make dua for you? The ants, they make the fish in the sea, they make dua for you. Because it benefits them. When we do something wrong, this attitude that people have nowadays, like, don't judge me, this is my truth, you know, this is me, how I feel, what. Okay, that's fine. We respect your autonomy to do as you wish, but know that our duty is to give a reminder and tell you that, you know, you live in this whole world, and everyone's actions play a part. So over here, now, not only, now, look at the impact. Not only was the impact on these 40 Sahaba themselves, who many of them became shaheed, right? So it wasn't just them. It was a whole army. And not only the whole army, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, severely injured. Even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was severely injured as a result of this. And one rule became very clear. We can call it a law. And this is not any law, this is one of Allah's laws, one of Allah's sunnah. And the sunnah of Allah we learned in the Battle of Uhud. What is Allah's sunnah? The sunnah of Allah is, if people obey Allah's messenger, Allah's help and victory will be with them. If people disobey Allah's messenger, this is Allah's law. This Allah's law is even above the messenger. The messenger of Allah being amongst them didn't prevent this law of Allah from coming into action. Here's another thing. You might think, okay, we've got the messenger of Allah with us. We're protected. No. Allah's law, وَلَن تَجِدَ لِسُنَّةِ اللَّهِ تَبْدِيلًا, Quran says. Allah's law is Allah's law. Nothing can change it. And this has been Allah's law. Battle of Uhud came to teach us this lesson. That the law and the sunnah of Allah is, obedience of the messenger leads to Allah's help, nusra, victory. Disobedience to the messenger, even if the messenger is amongst you, he's right next to you, it will lead to defeat and harm, and even Allah's messenger will be harmed by it. And it was seen. So let's see what happens next. And this wasn't just for Uhud. This is until Qiyamah. Until Qiyamah. Imagine that. These were the best and the most noble people. The messenger of Allah was amongst them. And they had their justification. We're not justifying on their behalf because Allah called it a ma'asiyah. We're not going to, you know, sahaba. And by the way, in this ayah of the Quran, when Allah talks about it and he tells them that you disobeyed Allah, immediately after this, Allah says, afallahu anhum. Allah forgive them. So me and you are not in a position to say anything anyway. However, the thing is, if they, on this particular point, had to face this level of defeat, where is the ummah going now? Well, what are we doing, right? May Allah protect us. So this is something that we need to, on an individual level, on a family level, community level, bring about the awareness that obeying the messenger is not a joke. If the messenger of Allah told you do something, one is the thing that he recommended. Oh, maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if he told you, do this, don't do this. If you want to see Allah's help and protection and barakah in your life, we have to go according to that. It's not a choice of if we're disobeying the messenger, but then expecting Allah's, well, he's told you, this is one of my laws. Right? Allah has certain laws. His sunnah. And this is one of them. This is one of Allah's laws, which we see very openly in the Battle of Uhud. So, let's carry on with the story. A small group of Sahaba, they disobeyed, violated one of the Messenger of Allah's instructions. One. What happens? So, Khalid bin Walid had already tried on many occasions to attack the Muslims by going around. We spoke about this earlier. Could he? No. Why? The archers, they carried out their job really well. Someone like Khalid bin Walid could not go. And this was the prophetic planning, which was done so well. And more than the prophetic planning, just following Allah's messenger. This is where the barakah comes in from. This is where the nusra comes in from. Following that, and Allah protected them. Now, Khalid bin Walid was very sharp. So, when he saw that Jabal Aynain is almost empty, Up until now, we tried so many times and we couldn't go because of that mountain and the arrows they were showering. It's almost empty now. So then he got Ikrama ibn Abi Jahl, remember the two battalions that they had, and they got their people together and they went around the Jabal Ainain, and that's when Abdullah bin Jubair only had a handful of Sahaba with him. They carried on showering the arrows, but of course he kept 50 for a reason. It wasn't sufficient. 10 people was not sufficient. And slowly, Khalid bin Walid with his battalions, he managed to reach there, and one by one the Sahaba became Shaheed. One after the other, they killed the Sahaba, they made them Shaheed, and Khalid bin Walid and Ikrama, both of them, they managed to come to Abdullah bin Jubair and his companions and make all of them Shaheed. It's a lot of great Sahaba. Now that mountain, there's nobody. There's nobody. So the path is clear now. So, but up until now, what was happening? The Mushrikeen had gone, they'd fled. Like the battle had finished. The Muslims had such an upper hand, they could have gone and killed anybody they wanted. But this changes the whole course of the battle. And they came and surrounded. Now, on the other hand, this news started spreading to the Mushrikeen. So the Mushrikeen sent people on horses and they were saying, Ya al-Uzza, Ya al-Hubal. They started calling the people, what are you guys doing? Look, there's no one on the mountain. The Muslims, they're weak now. They're in a very weak position. So because of this, the Mushrikeen started heading back and very fiercely started killing any Muslim coming in their way. Because the Muslims weren't prepared for this. And the Muslims were being killed now, right, left, and center. And during this time, some people, Muslims, didn't know what to do because they were surrounded from all ends. They started going in different directions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He depicts this in the Quran. وَلَقَدْ صَدَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ وَعْدَهُ إِسْتَحُسُّونَهُمْ بِإِذْنِ Allah fulfilled His promise when you fulfilled His instruction. What was His instruction? Make jihad with the mushrikeen, attack them and deal them a strong blow. You were doing that. And as long as you are doing that, Allah fulfilled His promise. Hatta idha fashiltum. Until, Allah says, until you slipped up. Watanaza'atum fil amr. You disputed about an issue. You said, no, this is what it means. No, someone said, this is what it means. And wa'asaytum. And you disobeyed. Min ba'di ma arakum ma tuhibbun. After you saw what you wished for, meaning the war booty. You saw the war booty, that's what you wanted. At the end of the day, someone could say, oh, the Sahaba wanted wealth. No, not really, because even if they got the wealth, it's not going to go in their pocket, right? It goes back and then it gets distributed. So nobody should think, oh, the Sahaba became greedy for the wealth. No, they don't. That's the problem wasn't getting the war booty. The war booty is part of the jihad. What's the problem here? Disobeying to get the war booty. That's the problem here. Getting the war booty is fine. As long as that's your role, you get the war booty. The problem here becomes disobeying to get the war booty. That's how it becomes a problem. Minkum man yuridu dunya. Some of you wanted the dunya. The dunya here is disobeying the messenger to get the war booty. Wa minkum man yuridu al-akhira. Thumma sarafakum anhum liyabtaliyakum. Allah turned you away from you. So He tests you now. Wa laqad afa ankum. Allah says, and indeed Allah has forgiven you. Wallahu dhu fadlin ala al-mu'mineen. And Allah is very gracious upon the believers. Now think, these are, so, okay, let's move on. I've already explained this to you. So this is like a qiyamah broken out onto the Sahaba into the battle of Uhud. And on the other hand, there was a woman from the tribe of Banu Harith, Amra bint Alqama. Again, a very sharp woman. She thought, this is a good opportunity. That flag that nobody wants to touch. She goes, I'll pick it up. They don't attack women anyway. So she went and grabbed the flag. And as soon as she lifted the flag, the mushrikeen that had become scattered and disoriented, they started to gather. And they started to come against the Muslims. And now they began to surround the Muslims. And the Muslim army, which was so well organized, now it starts to become scattered, surrounded. The formation is lost. You know, the formation is the most important thing as a war strategy of who's standing where, the positioning. But this is all lost now. It's all over the place. And the mushrikeen has surrounded the Muslims so much so that even Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the Sahaba with him, are also now numbered. So how did the Muslim army split up on this day? So we can talk about three parts, three units of the Muslim army at this particular time. The first unit was the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam's unit, which consisted of many generals. So it was the generals that would be with him. And these are the Sahaba who didn't go and chase the mushrikeen. Like, they didn't go and fight with the mushrikeen. They couldn't, because their job was to protect the Messenger of Allah. If anyone comes up to here, then we will deal with it. And that consisted of 14 noble Sahaba. 7 Muhajirin, 7 Ansar. So it's fair. 7 Muhajir, 7 Ansar. Muhajirin were Abu Bakr, radiyallahu anhu, and Abdul Rahman ibn Auf, Ali ibn Abi Talib, Sa'ad ibn Abi Waqqas, Talha ibn Ubaidillah, Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, and Zubair ibn al-Awwam. 7 Muhajirin surrounding the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and from the Ansar, Habbab ibn Mundhir, Abu Dujana, Asim ibn Thabit, Harith ibn Samma, Sahal ibn Hunayf, Usayd ibn Hudayr, and Muhammad ibn Maslama, and Sa'ad ibn Mu'adh. So these are the 7. So this is unit 1 with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Unit 2 was also a unit that left to attack the mushrikeen, but they didn't reach that far because of everything that happened. And they were quite close to Unit 1, the headquarters in the battlefield where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was based. Anas ibn Nadhr, Umar ibn al-Khattab, and other Sahaba were part of this. So their role was also to go after the mushrikeen, but because of everything that happened, they couldn't even get close to the mushrikeen eventually. And the third was the military unit, which had a much larger number of Sahaba, and they were the ones who were actually fighting the mushrikeen, and they were also the ones that were collecting the war booty earlier on as well. This is the group that was attacked by the mushrikeen. These were the people that Khalid bin Walid and others attacked, and many of them were killed from this particular unit of the Muslims. Now, when Muslims were in this situation, things changed. No one could tell who was who as well. So much so that people were worried about their life and what's going on, that some Muslims ended up killing Muslims also in the battle without realizing. So there's an incident like this regarding the father of Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman. His name is Yaman. Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that in Uhud, in the beginning, the mushrikeen had defeat. Then Iblis, he shouted to the mushrikeen and said, "Oh, slaves of Allah, go ahead and carry on fighting." So Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he actually saw somebody's attacking his father, Yaman. Somebody was attacking his father, and he screamed out to them. He says, "That's my father, what are you guys doing?" However, it was too late, and in that time, his father had got killed. Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, "May Allah forgive you. Like, how can you do this?" And they said that we couldn't tell. The situation the Sahaba came into, that the battle had now become very disoriented and they couldn't tell what was going on. And the father of Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu was killed in this manner. Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu ta'ala anhu, again, a great Sahabi, we hear a lot about him. This is how he became martyred also. Now, regarding Mus'ab bin Umair, this is a very significant part of this story. Mus'ab bin Umair resembled the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in his features. If somebody saw him from afar, somebody could mistake him and think that's the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And as you know, he was actually made a head of one of the units as well, on this day. Now from the mushrikeen, a man by the name of Abdullah bin Qumma, he at this point decided, you know what, this is a good chance. Muslims are scattered. Let me go and kill, na'udhu billah, their leader, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in search for killing him, he was telling people, dulluni ala Muhammadin, fala najawtu in naja. Show me where he is today, Muhammad is. If he is saved today, then I'm not saved. Meaning, one of us has to die today. So I'm looking for him. So as he's searching for him, he saw Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Mus'ab bin Umair resembled the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Many thought that he was the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he started fighting with him and he managed to kill him. And deceitfully, because he resembled the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abdullah bin Qumma, he actually made an announcement, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is dead and killed. And this rumor started to spread in the plain of Uhud. Now, in the Battle of Uhud, the ulama mention that Mus'ab bin Umair, as he came, remember he was carrying the flag at one point as well, because he was a leader of his unit. So he's got his own flag. Not the flag for the whole of the battle, but for his unit. And as he was attacked, they cut off his right hand and he took the flag into the left hand. And his final words were, when his right hand got cut off, he said, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولِ Muhammad is not but a messenger of Allah. Many messengers have come before him. Now, you don't realize why he's saying this now, but it's going to become very clear after this. Then they cut off his left hand. And at that time as well, he said the ayah of the Quran, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولِ And then he tried to hold the flag in between until they attacked him. And even at this moment, he said, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولِ Muhammad is not but a messenger of Allah, and many messengers have passed before him. They died. He will also die as well. Does it mean you're going to abandon the cause? Muhammad is a messenger. He's not God. He's a messenger of God. So if he's a messenger, meaning he's a human, he's going to pass the stages of life and then he's going to leave at some point. When he leaves, are you going to leave as well? No, you're still alive, so you have to carry on his cause. So this is the ayah that he was reciting until Sayyidina Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu ta'ala anhu was made shaheed. And then quickly, Abu Rum, another Sahabi, took the flag and it remained with him until the Muslims returned to Medina Munawwara. So he was managed to at least carry it until the end. Now, when Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu ta'ala anhu became shaheed, some scholars have written that the flag was given to Ali radiallahu anhu. This is another narration. Now, Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu ta'ala anhu, some food was brought to him. And he said, Mus'ab bin Umair has become shaheed. He was much better than me. And this was later on in life. Somebody brought some food to Abdul Rahman ibn Awf. He says, Mus'ab bin Umair was better than me. And he was made shaheed. And when it was time to bury him, there was not enough cloth to cover his body. If you covered his head, his feet would become exposed. If you covered his feet, his head would be exposed. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, cover his head and then use the leaves of idkhir to cover his feet. And many Sahaba praised Mus'ab bin Umair in many different ways. Now, the martyrdom of Mus'ab bin Umair radiallahu anhu, people didn't hear that Mus'ab bin Umair has been martyred. People heard the Messenger of Allah has been martyred. And this rumor started to spread everywhere. And now you can imagine. Imagine, you're already going through a very tough time. Everyone's all over the place. A Muslim got killed as well. People are becoming shaheed. At this time, Muslims started losing their mind. When you hear that the Messenger of Allah has been killed, the one who you are fighting with, for whose sake you are fighting, for whose cause you are fighting, when you're in a difficult, like if they were victorious at that time, they'd think, okay, let's carry on. But they were already in a very difficult state. and they were seeing death all around them. So this really had an impact on the way the Sahaba saw things. It put them into a very difficult state, and they became very scattered. Some of them went towards the mountains, and they went into this very deep sadness. This sadness overtook them. A lot of grief, a lot of worry. And just to, like, what should we do? What should be done? Where should we go? How should we navigate? What? Really? Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how do we even grieve over this? We're in the midst of battle. You just need a moment to sit down, to just go away from everything. They had never imagined this day. They hadn't been prepared for this. Like, sometimes there's certain things you and I in life, we never think of. You never ever think. Maybe you're married and you've never thought that your wife could die before you, for example. You just think in your head that you're going to go first. Like, or for example, we never think that your child might go before you. Certain things we take for granted in life. This is just one example. Somebody might think that, you know, you might have been in a place, you might think you'll never lose your job. Like, that's not even crossed your mind, doing something else. You've done one thing all your life. There are certain things that you've never thought about. And when you haven't thought about them, you've not planned for it. You don't really know. That's not crossed your mind. The fact that the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not going to be here anymore, that's it. That's not something the Sahaba had thought about. It's not something they had entertained. Everyone thought that they'll go first, right? And remember, they've not been in Medina that long. It's only the second, third year. So they weren't prepared for this. And it really, really like knocked them out, in the sense that they were in this state, in the battlefield, seeing death all around them, confusion. And in the midst of this, some of them thought, like, what's the point of living now? So those Sahaba who thought, what's the point of living? Not in the sense of let's give up on life, meaning, like, I'd rather just go for it and become shaheed, rather than thinking of protecting myself and other, like, there's no point of me living anymore. Who am I going to live to see? I was living, and who was giving me life was the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam in my life. But if he's no longer around, then bismillah, let's go. And like this, some sahaba became shaheed as well. And some Muslims, they started to become, they became so sad that some of them even considered getting in touch and in contact with Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul in Medina. And they thought, not because they had nifaq or anything, no. They thought they can get in touch with him because he had links with Abu Sufyan. Get in touch with him to have a word with Abu Sufyan to like calm down and go like, what's the point now? You've achieved what you wanted to achieve. They couldn't see a way out. So they even considered that why don't we get a message out there and get some kind of aman, assurance of safety, like a kind of a white flag kind of thing. Like, let us just leave. We're done with this now. We did what we had to do. And so these were just ideas. Do you know when you're going in a difficult time? All sorts of things. And this is the thing. It's a thought. When you action it, that's when you're responsible for it. When a thought crosses your mind and it goes, you're not questioned for that. Thoughts and ideas come. All sorts of thoughts and ideas come. So it was a mere thought. And this is what some of them were thinking. Al-Bidayah wa-Nihaya Ibn Kathir has mentioned this. Now, before we move on, what was the wisdom behind the spreading of this news at such a time? Like, Allah could have made it easier for them at this time. We know that. But he made it so hard and so challenging. It was already hard and challenging. But this has intensified things. The news of the martyrdom of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that rumor, which was false, but nobody knew it was false, that was the most challenging thing. Even more than people being killed. And the ulama have said, what was the wisdom? Why did Allah make this happen on this occasion? Subhanallah. This was to prepare them for the future. to prepare them, because one day this is going to happen. He's made them taste it, experience it once in such a way that when it does actually happen, then yes, they will grieve. It's going to be painful, but they're not going to lose their mind. They're not going to give up on the cause. They're not going to turn back and become murtad. And this is why Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, if you look at him and you think, hang on, how was he able to come, hear the news, calm everyone now, go into the room, kiss him on his forehead, tibta hayyan wa tibta mayyita, come out and give the khutbah? Because he's already grieved once with the rest of the Sahaba. But he was already with the Messenger. But they've already been through that. They've already been through so much, so that this was to prepare them for when it actually does happen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through his wisdom, decided to put them through this challenge to prepare them for the ultimate challenge which was going to come later on. And this is why at this time Allah revealed these verses, وَمَا مُحَمَّدٌ إِلَّا رَسُولٌ قَدْ خَلَتْ مِنْ قَبْلِهِ الرُّسُولُ أَفَإِمْ مَاتَ أَوْ قُتِلًا قَلَبْتُمْ عَلَىٰ أَعْقَابِكُمْ وَمَنْ يَنْقَلِبْ عَلَىٰ أَقِبَيْهِ فَلَنْ يَدُرَّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا وَسَيَجْزِ اللَّهُ الشَّاكِرِينَ. These ayat are in Al Imran, yes. So, Anas radiallahu anhu, he says that my uncle, Anas bin Nadr, he couldn't participate in the Battle of Badr. So one day he said to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that I'm really sad and remorseful that I wasn't able to participate in the first battle, which was the Battle of Badr. And I pray that Allah grants me an opportunity to be part of a battle in which I can very soon be part of it. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's, the false news of his martyrdom, Umar, Talha bin Ubaidillah, other muhajirin, sahaba, there were people who actually in the battlefield, like, they dropped their weapons because they were in a state thing like, why should we fight now? The Messenger of Allah has passed away. Like, let's just go home. Or I need some space to breathe. Just think about what's happened, just to get over this. And Anas bin Nadr, he was by some of the Sahaba, and he said, why are you dropping your weapons? Is this the time to drop the weapons? Why have you dropped your weapons? They go, we're grieving. He goes, no. He goes, if Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said that, well, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has become shaheed. So that's why we've dropped the weapons. Anas bin Nadr said, Ya qawm, in kana Muhammadun qutil, fa rabbu Muhammadin lam yuqtal, fa qatilu ala ma qatala alayhi. He said, okay, if it's true that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been killed, then the Lord of Muhammad hasn't been killed. He's still alive. So why don't we also fight for which he fought for? He fought for Allah's sake. Let's carry on and we become shaheed as well. And then saying, فَمَاذَا تَصْنَعُونَ بِالْحَيَاةِ بَعْدَهُ. What are you doing with life after him? فَمُوتُوا عَلَى مَا مَاتَ عَلَيْهِ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. You also die on what he died then. He died in this cause. It's not time to put your weapons down. Rather, it's the time to carry the weapons. Allahumma inni a'tadiru ilayk mimma sana'a ha'ula. He made an announcement and a dua to Allah. Oh Allah, I'm innocent from what these sahaba are saying, dropping the weapons, saying we're going to give up. He says, I'm innocent. I've got nothing to do with this. I've told them. And then he says, yani wa abra'u ilayka mimma ja'a bihi al-mushrikun. I am innocent from these brothers and also the mushrikeen. I'm going for it. And then Sa'd ibn Mu'adh was coming. Anas bin Nadr said to him, Aina ya Sa'd? Sa'd, where are you going? Battle's this way. Which way are you going? And then Anas bin Nadr says to Sa'd, Inni ajidu rihal jannati dunu Uhud. I can smell the fragrance of paradise coming from the Mount of Uhud. I'm going for it. The smell and the fragrance was of shahada and martyrdom. He could smell Jannah. He could see his Jannah. He experienced his Jannah. And this is how he motivated the Sahaba. And he went, Ya Sa'd ibn Mu'adh, Al-Jannah, wa Rabbun Nadr, Inni ajidu rihaha min duni Uhudin. I can smell it. I'm swearing by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Anas bin Nadr, he goes, he fights the mushrikeen until he becomes a shaheed. And he was beaten so severely in the battle. He was cut, and the wounds that he had received were so severe that nobody could recognize him. Nobody knew. After the battle was over, where is Anas bin Nadhr? His sister recognized from his fingertips. That's the only way they got the recognition, from the fingertips. That's how his sister came. Otherwise, unrecognizable. And he said, I can smell paradise and Jannah. And he just went for it. And this is the condition. He became so wounded that he was unrecognizable. And Allah does this sometimes, even though the fragrance of paradise can be smelt from a 500-year distance. Sometimes Allah makes it possible for somebody to smell it in this world. And this is an example. If Allah wants, He's saying that I can smell the fragrance of Jannah from Uhud. I'm going for it. And he went. And there were other Sahaba who also made announcement, Ya ma'ashara al-ansar, ilayya ilayya ana thabit ibn al-dahda. إن كان محمد قد قتل فإن الله حي لا يموت فقاتلوا على دينكم فإن الله مظهركم وناصركم. He says, oh people, if he's really been killed, then Allah is still alive. Fight in the name of Allah and Allah will help you. And like this, he encouraged the Sahaba radiallahu anhum until he also became shaheed as well. This was another Sahabi by the name of Thabit bin Dahdah radiallahu ta'ala anhum. Now, there was one Sahabi who was covered in blood. And the other Sahabi asked him, what's happened to you? Is the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has he been killed? And he said, if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has been killed, well, he's fulfilled his promise to Allah. He did his best. He's fulfilled his promise. Now it's your turn. This is not the turn to turn back or to engage in conversation. It's your turn now. And so even he's dying, he's about to leave the world, he's covered in blood, he's about to become a shaheed. But this is the encouragement they were giving to one another. So like this, the Sahaba started encouraging one another. The Sahaba who decided initially that they're going to send a message to Abdullah bin Ubay bin Salul so that he gets some kind of assurance from Abu Sufyan, they decided, you know what, not a good idea, let's not go ahead with that. We shouldn't do that. And instead they decided, let's go and fight. And many of them became a shaheed. And eventually, Ka'b ibn Malik radiallahu anhu is the Sahabi who discovered and found out the good news. First, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not made shaheed and he was alive. So this brought a glimmer of hope once again. And of course, he went out and started telling the Muslims that that was a false rumor, it was a lie. The mushrikeen spread this so that we lose motivation, and Muslims, it gave them a new life. Okay, Allah put them through this challenge as a result of course, what had happened earlier, and it gave them a new life, and they started to fight once again until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted them victory. We know that Ali radiallahu anhu also says that I started to look amongst the people that had been killed in the battlefield because the news had reached the ears. So because I'm looking at each person, I can't see the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he says, wallahi, I went everywhere I could until I couldn't find you. And then eventually he came and he found the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From here, inshallah, we will continue further into the battle. Of course, we haven't discussed as a result of the the Muslims coming down from the mount, even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was harmed, and many other Sahaba became shaheed as well. And then what happens towards the end of this battle, and what are the lessons we can take? Inshallah, we will continue in the next session. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the true love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Subhanallah wa bihamdih. Subhanakallah. By this measure, By this measure, the first, you can see very clearly